In fact, if I were to ask you what's your favorite chapter of the Bible, I bet a lot of folks here might say, well, the 23rd Psalm. Maybe you'd say Genesis chapter 1. Maybe you'd say Isaiah chapter 53. But I tell you what, I think worthy of nomination is Romans chapter 8 as a favorite chapter of the Bible. Because in this chapter of the Bible, you see that we as people, no matter where you live, no matter what your background, no matter how well off you think you are, or how much better off you think you are than somebody else, in the end, what you see in Romans chapter 8 is you see ultimately five words that ought to identify our lives, that ought to signify what we're about as believers in Christ. Five words. You know, we can use all kinds of words to identify ourselves. Male, female, green eyes, brown hair, blonde hair, Republican, Democrat, independent, rich, poor, pretty, ugly, happy, bitter, you name it. But in the next few weeks, I pray that you will see five words that ought to identify you as a believer in Christ. Really, five words that change our lives as Christians. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Listen to God's word in Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that'll get us started right there. And I can tell you that those four verses right there, just hearing them read or reading them for yourself, they might seem kind of complicated to understand, kind of complicated to get into our heads and to comprehend. And that's somewhat understandable because, remember, they're written by, the human author is a man we call the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, just to give you a word of background, really you could consider him kind of like a religious lawyer. And so today what I want to do is I want to help us in layman's terms to see what he says here. And the first word that we're going to talk about that can change your life is this word. And it's the word that the folks that we minister to through the feeding ministry, it's ultimately a word they need to hear. It's ultimately a word your neighbors need to hear. It's only a word each and every one of us need to hear and all the nations of the world need to hear. And here it is. It's the word freed. F-R-E-E-D, the word freed. And this passage of Scripture to start with gives us that first word. So I want to pray and ask the Lord to help us just understand His meaning here today. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Help us to understand the very Word of God. Lord, help us this day to understand how we can be free as believers in Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, as Americans, we think we know a lot about freedom, don't we? I mean, our own national anthem says that we are the land of the free and the home of the brave. I mean, as Americans, this past week, we went out and we were able to go do something that still, to me, when I go and do it, is I think still a pretty amazing experience. I was able to go to Woolridge Elementary School, show my voter card or whatever, and they give me a ballot, and I'm able to vote for someone who's going to serve in Congress. I was able to vote on amendments to the state constitution. I mean, what an awesome experience that is, that as free people, we get to do that. I mean, we know what it means to be free, don't we? This week we'll celebrate as a country Veterans Day. And it serves as a reminder that freedom is never free. And we'll be reminded of the sacrifice of those who have preserved and purchased our freedom. Well, during a time of crisis in this country, it was a war that it became known as the Greatest Generation. They would fight this war, World War II. And during the midst of that raging war, then President Franklin Roosevelt addressed Congress. He addresses Congress and he gives them this speech, and there on July 6, 1941, he declares his hope for the world that human beings across this world would experience what he called four essential freedoms. They were freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want. He would have liked what we're doing with feeding the hungry and clothing the poor. And then he said, freedom from fear. Now, you know, I thought about what I could preach today, and there's a lot of different things I could have said from this platform in taking up your time. I could have talked to you about how to balance your budget. I could have talked to you about how to be a better mother, better father. I could have talked to you about, you know, seven principles to have a more satisfying marriage. I could have talked about all kinds of things. But today, on this particular Sunday, I want to talk with you about a freedom. A freedom that ultimately, I think, is the greatest freedom that people on the face of this earth need. And here it is. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom from sin. Could you see sin in a three-letter word? Sin is what ultimately plagues the planet. Sin is what holds us in bondage and in slavery. Sin is what cripples ultimately our communities, our country, our continent, and this globe. It is sin that ultimately we need freedom from. So I know that is something that no matter what your background, no matter where the Lord will take you in life, that ultimately, each and every one of us need to experience that freedom. Because you see, there's a war going on. Now, I'm not talking about the war on terror. And I'm not talking about the war in Afghanistan. Those are real wars that are going on. I'm talking about a war that I call the war within. It's the war within. And the Apostle Paul, in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, he talks about that. And he talks about, now this is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He talks about how he himself even has struggled with sin. He talks about how he doesn't do what he knows he ought to do. He doesn't do what he should do. He does the bad when he wants to do the good. There is this struggle. There is this battle. There is this war that is waging within humanity. So today I want to talk to you about some declarations of freedom. Today I want you to be able to stand from the mountaintop or in the valley low, and I want you to be able to say, I have been set free. I want you today to know that word will change your life. It's the word freed. Well, right there in verse 1, you see the first declaration of freedom I want to encourage you to make today as a believer in Christ. Look with me in that verse again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here it is. Here's your first declaration of faith, of freedom. As a believer in Christ, I'm not condemned for sin. Amen. I'm not condemned for sin. Let me tell you what that word condemnation means. It comes from two words put together. The first word means to judge. The second word means down. Condemnation literally means this, to judge down. That's what it means. I'll give you a picture. This is in the book of the Bible called Romans. It was written to young, they were just kind of getting started off in their faith, Christians in the Roman Empire, and specifically was sent to Christians living in the Roman Empire, living in the capital city of Rome. Now that's where their emperor, that's where his capital was, that's where his throne was. And perhaps some of them had even seen the emperor himself decide a person's fate, a prisoner's fate, a slave's fate. You know, maybe you've seen the picture in the movies. The emperor is there in his throne. He's there in his pedestal. And maybe there in the great Roman Colosseum, they bring the prisoners before him. And he puts his fist out like this. He extends his thumb. And if he judges up, there's liberty. There's freedom. There's life. But if he judges down, there's condemnation. See, these folks knew what that word meant. It's the idea here of being judged down. But the Bible tells us, as believers in Christ, you know what? We're not condemned. We're not judged down for our sin anymore. You know, there's some bad news that I need to tell you. The bad news is this, is none of us are perfect people. But I bet you knew that before you came here today, didn't you? You didn't have to come to church and have a preacher tell you that, did you? I mean, we all know. I mean, I know I'm not a perfect person. None of us are perfect people. I mean, we say that. We freely admit that. We even come up with little sayings to explain why we do what we do. Little cute ways of saying, well, you know, it's just how it was. You know, it's just, I can't help it or whatever. But understand this. Bottom line is this. The Bible says we've all sinned. In fact, the Bible says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Solomon, who's said to be the wisest man who ever lived, said that there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. But understand this. Religion ultimately isn't an answer. It's not. You see, you want to know what religion does? Religion actually brings condemnation. Today I want you to know it's Jesus that brings salvation. You see, you look at all the world religions, they all have something in common. They all recognize that people want to do something about, they want to do something with this feeling that they might be condemned. That they might get judged down. Because we know the deal when we look in the mirror. I do. I know the struggle. But as believers in Christ, the Bible here is telling you, you have a declaration of faith to make. I'm not condemned for sin. So why don't we accept forgiveness as a fact? Why don't we accept the freedom of this forgiveness? Well, I think many of us have a wrong image of God. I think many of us have the image of God that he's some kind of cosmic killjoy, or he's some type of, you know, angry judge just ready to throw the gauntlet down at us. Now, the Bible tells us that he is holy, holy, holy. God is absolutely righteous. But in the Bible, you also, time after time after time, you see God offering grace and mercy. And ever since the beginning of time, with Adam and Eve, he began to paint a picture of how one day he himself would pay the penalty for our sin. So folks, the key phrase in that verse, look at it, it's at the end of the sentence. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Christ Jesus? You know, many of us have that wrong image of God. Many of us, we struggle with this freedom because justice is logical, isn't it? I mean, you look at our own justice system. As human beings, when you ultimately break the law, what do? We throw your sorry self in jail. That's what we do. Because justice is logical. That's what we know to do, to try to deter it, to try to protect the rest of us from the maniacs out there. Justice is logical. You know what? Grace is illogical to us a lot of times. It is. But God gives us his grace. He shows his grace towards us. I tell you another reason I think we struggle with the fact of being freed by God's forgiveness is this. I think it's because we don't feel forgiven sometimes. See, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand the fact of God's Word. The fact of God's Word is this. The fact of God's Word, listen to it, is this. The Bible tells us this. I'm writing this to you, my children, so that you will not sin. But it says this, if anyone does sin, we have someone who pleads with the Father on our behalf. Listen who it is. It's Jesus. The Bible says it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And listen to what he does. And Christ himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven. Why do we sing about Jesus? Just because we like him better than everybody else? No. We sing about Jesus because he is the Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Redeemer. He's the one who set us free. I'm not condemned for sin as a believer in Christ. Jesus himself said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. There's a difference between feelings and the fact of God's word. Attach your faith to the fact of what Jesus has done, not to your feelings. Attach your faith to the fact of God's word. As a believer in Christ, we're not condemned for sin. That deals with really sin's penalty. But I want to address what I think Paul is talking about very specifically here. I think he's talking about sin's power. I think he's talking about the fact that even as Christians, we still struggle with this sin nature that's within us. That brings me to the second declaration of faith. Here it is. As a believer in Christ, I'm not compelled to sin. I'm not forced to sin. I'm not under the authority of sin. Look at verse 2. It says it right here. For the law, or the authority, is another synonym you could use here. For the law, the authority, the force, the power, the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law, or the authority, or the power, or the force of sin and death. Now listen, this isn't telling us here that as believers in Christ, we're never ever going to sin again, or we're not going to experience physical death. What it is telling us is this, is no longer does sin have power and authority over your life. And no longer do you have to worry about spiritual death as the penalty for your sin. You've been set free, friend. You have been made free. You are at liberty. You are freed. You're not compelled to sin. You're not under its authority, under its power anymore. Nothing, listen, nothing can force me as a believer in Christ to sin anymore. Believers in Christ, listen, we are no longer slaves, is the picture that Jesus gave us of sin. He said it will enslave you. It will put you in bondage. You go back and read Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8 is the answer to chapter 7. You see, what many Christians do, you know, unbeknownst to us, we're kind of living in Romans chapter 7. Get out of Romans chapter 7 and live in Romans chapter 8. Because listen, oh yes, there is that sin nature. The battle is going on. That war within is waging. But understand this, You've been liberated from the power of sin and death. You're not compelled to sin anymore. I'll prove it to you. Illustration. All of you have heard of what's keeping you where you are right now, right? You've heard of the law of gravity. For almost all of human existence, really until just like the past 100 years, people were just stuck on this earth. And the law of gravity had them under its authority and under its control and force. Here it is right here. Everybody watching? Kids, got this? Right here. Here's the law of gravity. That's it. But in the early 1900s, two brothers got on the sand dunes down the Nag's Head Kitty Hawk area, and they showed us a different law. A law that actually overrides the law of gravity, and we call it the law of aerodynamics. And the law of aerodynamics proves to us that actually there is a higher law, if you will, that overrides, that evidently has a higher authority than the law of gravity. It's the law of aerodynamics, and if you've ever been on an airplane, you have experienced defeating the authority of gravity. If you've been on an airplane, boom, you've experienced defeating the authority of the law of gravity. You have experienced the law of aerodynamics. I've gotten on a 747 and flown to the other side of the world, and I've experienced it. A person who has never been on an airplane, for instance, they don't know what it's like to be set free from gravity. Now, is it a struggle still involved sometimes in this? You know what, that big airplane, it starts off rolling down the runway. Man, those engines are revved up on high. It is lumbering down the runway. And there have been times I'm thinking, man, I sure hope we're going to get up here. I mean, this runway's not but so long, you know. But all of a sudden, the law of aerodynamics, it takes over, doesn't it? And those wings get that lift. They get that lift and that thrust from those engines. And all of a sudden, that airplane defeats the law of gravity. You know what? You know what? In your life, I want to tell you there's another law. It's what I would call, not the law of gravity, it's what I call the law of depravity, sin and death. You know what? The spirit of life defeats that law of depravity. But are you experiencing it? You know, I tell you what you got to do. You need to, as a believer in Christ, make this declaration of freedom. You're not condemned for sin, and you're no longer compelled to sin. There is a higher law in effect. It's the spirit of life. It's the Holy Spirit in your life. We talked about the Holy Spirit the past 4 weeks. These next few weeks, as we see these words that will change your life, you're going to see how the Holy Spirit makes himself very real and evident in your life. And you're going to have something to really celebrate this Thanksgiving. I hope you will join us next week. We'll talk more about the second key word that changed your life next week. We'll kind of tie in with this point right here. I hope you'll join us back for that. But there's a question I have, though. All right, so since penalty and power, it's been defeated, but how? How? Why? Why is it defeated? Here it is. Here's your third declaration of freedom. And it comes from verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's telling us right there that Jesus was given as an offering for our sin. That Jesus took on human flesh, took on a body, and he lived that perfect sinless life, and he gave his life in substitution for us. Here it is. Jesus served my sentence for my sin. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Jesus took the punishment for my sin. So here's my third declaration of freedom. As a believer in Christ, I'm not charged with my sin. I'm not charged with sin anymore. You see, God's law shows us what sin is and what God expects and God directs us to be and do, but it doesn't liberate us from our sin. It took God's Son doing that, paying the penalty for our sin. You know, this was a few years back because this church is a little over 8 years old now, and this happened before we came to start the church. Because I was working for the Southern Baptist Convention at that time as a consultant, and I was actually driving one of their automobiles, and my wife and I, we were living in Colonial Heights, and we were driving down one of the streets there in town, and we came up over like the bridge that goes over the railroad tracks, and she looked at me and she said, "Brian, you need to slow down. You are over the speed limit." And I kind of scoffed. I was like, you know, whatever. Yeah, driving here, all right. You know, I mean, I got it under control, babe, all right. You just kick back, relax, listen to the music, all right. All right, and just look at this pretty face. All right, you just enjoy yourself, all right. We get over that hill, and all of a sudden, there is a city policeman. He and 10 feet past me, and he makes a U-turn. Blue lights are on. I pull over on a side street. He gets out. He comes walking up to the car. License, registration. Sir, I clocked you. You were about 12 miles over the limit. Yes, sir. I hand him the registration. I was driving a car registered to the Southern Baptist Convention that time. He looks at it. He goes, you a minister or something? Yes. Yes, sir, I am. He goes, mm-hmm, all right. I said, officer, I said, my wife told me I need to slow down. He goes, I'll be back. He goes back to his car, you know, troopers, whatever you guys do when you go back to the car, laugh at me, you know, call other police officers. Hey, look at this dude, I got a Baptist preacher. Let me get the video camera straight here, you know. No, just see, time passes, he comes back. This is what happens. He hands me my license and registration. He says, sir, drive safe. Listen to your wife. Have a good day. And he walked on back. And it was over with. You know how I felt? I felt great. That's how I felt, man. I wasn't charged. He said, you can go. You've been set free. I felt fantastic. If you've ever been pulled for speeding and had them let you go, man, you feel great. I felt like standing on the road and singing Amazing Grace right there. I mean, it felt fantastic. But that's not grace. He didn't show me grace. If he was going to show me grace, you know what he'd done? He'd have written himself the ticket and then he'd have paid for it. That's grace. At best, he showed me mercy. Now, if you've been pulled over and you actually were written the ticket right now, there's a little bit of you that's a little bit cheesed over this. You're a little bit irritated. You're a little bit thinking, you know what? That doesn't sound just. And you know what? Bottom line is this. You're right. It is unjust what he did. Because really, really, his job was to enforce the law. He cut me a break. In some ways, he showed me some mercy. And it's nice when they do that. But understand this. Understand this. God doesn't blow off your sin. He can't. He can't. That police officer probably knows what it's like to be going maybe 10 or 12 over the limit. You know, he was cutting a brother a break, you know. Hey, understand this. God is absolutely holy. God doesn't know what it's like to mess up. God doesn't know what it's like, you know, to pop off at somebody, lose his temper, lose his tongue. God doesn't know what it's like to sin. God is absolutely holy. So God never blows off my sin. You know what God does? God pays for it. That's what he does. God paid the penalty for my sin in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm not charged. Isn't that awesome? You know, that's why we sing the songs we sing. That's why we serve the Jesus we serve. We don't just go up and feed the homeless and the hungry because we're good people. We do it because he first loved us. That's why we love others. We do it because of his grace and his mercy in our lives, and we want to do whatever we can to bring honor and glory to him and to create an opportunity for us to share Jesus with somebody else. You're here today. You're here today. Listen. I hope and pray you'll understand that more than anything else I could offer you, I can offer you the good news of Jesus Christ. And if that sounds a little too trite or a little too old-fashioned, hey, folks, I just remind you, there's a war within. But praise God, I'm not charged. The Bible tells us God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's one last declaration I want you to see here. It's at the end of verse 4. And we'll pick this up next week with this theme here. It says this, okay? You're not condemned for sin. You're not compelled to sin. You're not charged with your sin as a believer in Christ. And ultimately, you're not controlled by it either. The Bible says at the end of verse 4, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned like 19, 20 times just in Romans chapter 8. You need to understand that God has put his very Holy Spirit within you, setting you free from the power of sin and death. You know, in this country, we have a precious document called the Declaration of Independence, and it tells us that we have three inalienable rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, as Christians, you have three undeniable gifts. You have new life in Christ. You have liberty from sin and death. And I want to do a little word play on the pursuit of happiness. You have the pursuit of holiness. You see, listen, we're not set free so we can do whatever we want. We're set free so we can do what we should. The Bible tells us that God puts His very Spirit within us. And the question is this, are we yielding to His control in our lives? We've been infused now with the Holy Spirit so we can live life in the way God intended us to. The Bible says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You know, understand this. The Bible describes your life as a Christian as a walk. Today is the New York City Marathon. And you know what? The smart runners know how to run to finish the race. The smart runners don't just start off in a sprint and sprint that many miles. They know that's not going to work that way. They've learned how to run that race. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you to know how to run this race called the Christian life. But I want to give you this last word of encouragement. You say, well, sometimes I'm running this race and I feel like I make a fool of myself and I stumble and I fall. I fall flat on my face, Brian. I know what you mean, friend, because I'm in the same marathon that you are. Reminds me of watching my three children learn to walk. Parents, grandparents here, folks, you've seen that little toddler get up on, usually it always seems like they've kind of got those little chubby legs. And they get up on those two little legs and they start to walk. They kind of do what I call like the Frankenstein walk, you know. They kind of stepping it out like this. And you're cheering them on. Come on, come on, you can do it, you can do it. You know, if we only had you on videotape, you know. I mean, come on, you can do it. But what do they usually end up doing at some point? They fall. They fall. And do you do this? You sorry, good for nothing toddler. You're such an embarrassment to me. I mean, my goodness, you're like 13, 14, 15 months old. What are you thinking? I mean, that kid down the street's practically already riding the Hot Wheels, and here you are, a pitiful excuse for walking. This is ridiculous. That would be awful, wouldn't it? Now, no matter what my kids tell you, I have never done that, all right? Never, all right? No, I hope you would never do that. That would be awful. Now, what do we do? We go over and we pick them up, don't we? Maybe there's tears. Maybe there's scrapes. And what do? Do we say, I tell you what, for the rest of your life, I'll just push you around, okay? It's no biggie. No. No, if they're physically able, what do? We're going to encourage them to learn to walk is what we're going to do. That is exactly what your Heavenly Father wants you to know today. You're not condemned for your sin. You're not even compelled to sin. Because you're not charged with your sin. Jesus has paid for it. Listen, and you're not controlled by it. Next week when you come in, we're going to talk about that. We're going to pick that up. We're going to talk about how you have liberty in the Holy Spirit to walk with Him. Are you in a prison? Maybe it's a prison of guilt. Maybe you feel shackled by shame or handcuffed by some habit or enslaved by some sin this morning. Let me ask you a question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ to liberate you from sin? Have you yielded your life to Jesus Christ and asked Him to make you occupy territory? And asked Him to become your defender. You know, when I was a little boy, I had a pretty vivid imagination. Sometimes I'd imagine I was a great basketball star. Sometimes I'd imagine I was a great singer in a rock band. I played a mean electric tennis racket. I did. But you know, sometimes what I do, I would sit up in the play clothes, and I'd get my toy guns and all this and that. You know, and I'd go out. You know, I'd be a Green Beret, or I was a Marine, I was a Navy SEAL, I was some kind of SWAT team member, and I would picture that I was busting into some place people were held hostage. And I'd look at them, imaginary folks, and I'd say, I'm Brian Autry, and I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to set you free. You have no worry. but as imaginary. I came to understand that there was something very real going on in my life. It was, albeit maybe to you, an invisible battle. It was that war within. And I came to understand that I couldn't free myself. But someone introduced me to the greatest freedom fighter of all time, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the way, the truth, and the life. In just a moment, the worship team, they're going to come on up, and they're going to get in position. We're going to sing a closing song. And in this song, if you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity not to do anything else until you have an opportunity to tell Jesus that you want to trust Him to free you, to make you free in Him. I'm going to have some ministers available. Brothers and sisters in Christ are ready here and able. They've been set free and they're ready to lead someone else to freedom and to share with them how they can be free, set free by Jesus Christ. During this song, I invite you to do something very simple. You just kind of walk this direction to me and just let me know that you'd like to put your faith and trust in Jesus today, and I'm gonna have a friend pray with you. We're gonna get some name and information so we can follow up with you and encourage you. We don't wanna leave you behind. Maybe you're here today and you want to unite officially with this church family. You can come forward during this song and let us know of that. We'll get your name, some information. We're gonna follow up with you. We can begin to pray for you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you want to be baptized, or we can talk with you about all that. So as we sing this song, it's an invitation really for you to come forward and to talk with one of our ministers in response to today's word from the Lord. And believers in Christ, as you sing this song, celebrate your freedom. Celebrate your freedom. Because Jesus has set us free. Amen. Father, move among us, we pray.